We're in 1 John chapter 5. Sorry about so many notices there. 1 John is a wonderful book, isn't it? It's written to Christians. It's got so many great truths for us. Probably chapter 1, verse 9, one of the most well-known verses. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lots of great prayer promises. 2:28, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Chapter 3, we're the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Chapter 4, the love chapter. God is love. And we're to love one another as God loved us. We get clear to the end. Then He teaches us more about salvation. Verses 11 and 12. Two of the most simplest verses on salvation, that it's about Jesus. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not Son of God hath not life. But today we're going to go to the very end of 1 John 5, the very end of the book, and look at 18 to 21. And the very last thing that John said, of all the things he could have said, the very last thing that John said there in verse 21, keep yourselves from idols. Isn't that fascinating? So that's our title. But let's look at 18 and on down. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So that's our title, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd use Your word in our hearts today to teach us, to convict us, to comfort us, whatever the need might be. Lord, I pray that as the Holy Spirit applies the word to our hearts, that we would be honest with You about anything in our hearts that may be hindering our fellowship with You, that may be in the way of loving You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, if there's someone not saved, may they realize they must be born again if they want to go to heaven. And may they trust Christ to be saved today. And may Your children be honest about any idols that are in the way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I taught this at the young adult retreat recently last month, that John wrote this book that we might know some things. Amen. And many times he says, we know, we know, we know. 1 John 5:13, one of the most important verses you could have for an unsaved person. These things are written in you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why he wrote the book. Amen. That we might know that we have eternal life. But even here he says, we know some things. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Well, what a statement. We know that we all sin, so what is he talking about? Well, one of the things you've got to understand about 1 John is it often bounces back and forth between the practical and the doctrinal, the experiential and the eternal. And you and I are sinless if we're saved. We are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sin on our account. And so the doctrinal truth there is we don't sin. But the practical truth is that we do sin. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in, that we need to confess those sins to maintain that fellowship. The relationship is established. He's our Father. We're His children. That can't change. But the fellowship can be hindered by sin. But he says, we know that if we're born of God, we are now justified. We're sinless. And he says that He is begotten of God. In other words, born again. And I hope everybody in this room can say, I am begotten of God. In part of a new family. I've been born into God's family through Jesus Christ, my Savior. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But he says, those who are born again, what? He keepeth himself. Keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. He keepeth himself from the world. And that is something you and I must work on constantly. Amen? Is to keep ourselves from this world, from the devil. Notice James chapter 1, verse 27 quickly. James chapter 1, verse 27. And we see this phrase again, this keep himself here in this verse. Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is one of our missions, is to try to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I hope that we struggle with that every day, that we don't just let it win. Amen? The devil and the world. But moving on, he says, verse 19, and we know that we are of God. Hallelujah. If you're a born-again child of God, you are of God. You are begotten of God. You are part of God's family. You are of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? And something else we know, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We talked a bit about this recently, where Jesus, when he prayed for us in John 17, he said, Father, I pray not that thou takest them out of the world, but that thou keepest them from the evil. In John 17, 15. What a tough balance that we have to fight as Christians, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be that light in the soul of the world, but not be like the world. Because we need to win the world, but be separate from the world. And that's what he says. We're of God, but the whole world that we live in, that we're part of. We talked about this in Philippians chapter 2 last week, that we're in part of a crooked and perverse nation. This whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then verse 20, we know a lot of great things. Look at verse 20. Number one, the Son of God has come. Well, if you don't know that, you can't be saved. If you don't know that Jesus, God in the flesh, came 2,000 years ago to die for man's sins, you can't be saved. We know that he's come. We know that he has given us an understanding. The Holy Spirit moved in the day you were saved and gives you understanding, guides you into all truth, we're told in John 16. We know that we may know him. And of course, one of our goals is to know him better. Paul said, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That we may know him and that we are in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. We are in Christ. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 5. We are in Christ, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I love that statement. This is the true God. What is the true God? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the true God, and Jesus Christ is eternal life. We know these things. How do we know these things? Because God wrote them down for us. Amen? And if you're born again this morning, it's not because of religion, it's because of Jesus. Look at verse 11. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus doesn't just give life, Jesus is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do a Bible study sometimes just on the word know in 1 John. You'll be amazed at what you find. We know a lot of things in 1 John, but then he finishes in verse 21, our theme today, keep yourselves from idols. He's talking to the little children. He's talking to Christians. And he says, keep yourselves from idols. You see, the thing is, when we hear that word idol, because we are not in Asia, because we're not in other parts of the world where idolatry is still rampant, that's what we think about immediately, isn't it? We think about the little figurine up on the mantle at the fireplace. If you've ever visited like Indonesia or other countries, it's just a natural thing if you're walking down the footpath to have a little idol sitting outside the shop with some little fire going beside it. It's just part of their culture. But idols don't have to be a piece of silver or gold. An idol can be anything in our hearts that's in the way of loving God with all that we are. I want you to look at Ezekiel 14, if you would, where God here is rebuking Israel again. Remember, Ezekiel was written while Israel was captive under Nebuchadnezzar. And God used Ezekiel to rebuke Israel and to remind them why they were captive. But in here in Ezekiel 14, verse 3, he begins to talk about idols. And look what he says, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? These people had come to Ezekiel and they said, can you ask God what his will is? Can you talk to God for us? And God's answer was, no, I'm not going to talk to you. Verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Is it possible to have idols in our hearts? That's what it says. And if John was only talking about figurines, it wouldn't make any sense, because he's writing to Christians who have already given up those sorts of things, and they worship the one true God of the Bible. Amen? So he's obviously talking about more, and he gives us a lot of guidance about the categories of idols in chapter 2. Let's turn there, verse 15, where I quoted it earlier, where he gives us the categories, if you will, of sin in this wicked world in which we live. Now, just as a side note, maybe a bit of trivia, if you study it carefully, you'll find that these three categories of sin were, number one, used by the devil against Adam and Eve when he questioned what God had said. He appealed first to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then when you look, when Jesus was tempted in the desert at the beginning of his ministry by Satan, you look at the three ways Jesus was tempted. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So I submit to you today that idols in our hearts are going to be either lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. That's what he talks about. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's a beautiful passage, but it's also a very revealing passage. Now, John wrote this book that we might know a lot of things. Hallelujah. And he says there in verse 20 that we may know him, that he's come, and that we are in him, and that he is God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So let's just take a few moments and talk about some idols. What's the first one in chapter 2, verse 15? The lust of the flesh. I wonder if the devil is trying to use anything today to be an idol in people's hearts regarding the lust of the flesh. You know, in Proverbs it says, chapter 6, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's a heart problem. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? So is it possible that The devil's rampant pornography could be an idol in people's hearts. Something that gets in the way of worshiping the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Absolutely. It is destroying our world. It is destroying ministries. And there are many godly, Bible-believing Christians who get caught up with this idol, the lust of the flesh. Now, we were warned all through Scripture to avoid fleshly lusts, are we not? Just one example, 2 Timothy 2:22, turn there quickly. But I submit to you today that the devil knows exactly what he's doing. And if he can create an idol, and essentially anything that we set up in our heart that's more important to us than God is now an idol. Now, we may say we love God, but remember, love is action. We can say it all day long, but if there's anything in our lives that we put in front of our devotion to God that becomes more important to us as far as our focus and our time and our energy, that's an idol. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So yes, the lust of the flesh can become an idol, and sadly has become an idol in many, many Christians' lives. I'm not talking about the unsaved. That's irrelevant. If they don't get saved, they're going to hell. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about children of God. Can the lust of the flesh become an idol? Yes, it can. Let's move on. Lust of the eyes. Can the lust of the eyes become an idol? Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 and see if it can. But we all know that it can, don't we? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and, look at this last phrase, covetousness, which is, idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And so the desire for things, the desire for money, yes, it is idolatry. It can become something more important to us than our devotion to the Lord. There were some people invited to the great feast in Luke 14. Let's turn there. This great feast representing the feast that we'll have in heaven with Jesus. And many of them had some excuses for not coming to the feast. Let's look at a couple of them. Luke 14, verse 17. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. I bought some land. By the way, this guy isn't very wise. You don't buy land before you look at it. I bought some land. I need to go see what I bought. Who would do that? And then, verse 19, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go prove them. I need to go find out if they can pull the plow. But in both cases, their excuse had to do with something that they bought. How many Christians use something that they bought as an excuse for not putting God first in their lives? Think about it. The pursuit of money, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You cannot serve God and mammon. But can money, can the desire for things and the ownership of things become an idol? Absolutely. A rich man came to Jesus one day and asked about eternal life. And after Jesus spoke to him, the Bible says he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. And he walked away. And as far as we know, he went to hell. Think about that. And then Jesus said to the disciples, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? It's harder than to take a camel through the eye of a needle. And the disciples were astonished. Lord, how can this be? Can anybody be saved? And that's when he said, with God, all things are possible. But can Christians be led astray? Can Christians allow the pursuit of money and allow the pursuit of things, covetous, to become an idol in their hearts? Absolutely. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to care about any of it, are we? Because it's all going to get burned up and we don't take any of it with us. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We take nothing with us. Except our soul, of course, which hopefully is saved. You know, God says the love of money is the root of all evil, doesn't he? 1 Timothy 6:10. So, yes, the lust of the flesh can become an idol. The lust of the eyes can become an idol. What about the pride of life? Well, let's look at Luke 18, where Jesus tells us a parable about the dangers of pride. Can pride become an idol? Luke 18, verse 11. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Can self-righteousness become an idol? Absolutely. It's a very dangerous thing, actually, self-righteousness. And God warns us over and over again about its dangers. And he uses the Pharisees, of course, as an example. But self-righteousness is basically when you begin to think you're pretty good. And you begin to look down on others, like this Pharisee did. God, I'm so thankful I'm not like this guy, this publican. And it becomes an idol. It becomes something that hinders your fellowship with your Father. Because God hates self-righteousness. He also hates stubbornness, by the way, which is a form of pride. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is where Saul was rebuked by Samuel for his disobedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel made an interesting statement here about stubbornness. 15:23 of 1 Samuel. He says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You ever heard anybody say, nobody's going to tell me what to do? That's stubbornness. And God says it's idolatry. Because we're to live a life of submission. And so, yes, the pride of life can become an idol in our lives. There's many other things that can become idols, and you can do a study on your own. The desire for power. We saw that with James and John this morning in Matthew chapter 20. Even family can become an idol. Say, well, how's that? Well, if people put family before God, they use their children as an excuse for not serving God. What is that? It's an idol. And I guarantee an example is 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you want to turn there. But none of us are going to get to heaven and offer up any excuses. We aren't going to do it. We're going to fall on our faces in complete gratitude and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to say, Lord, I know I didn't serve you as much as I should, but here's the reason why. We're not going to do it, are we? Because we already know he knows everything, and we know we're wrong. But this is a man in the Old Testament who got rebuked and eventually killed by God. Verse 1 Samuel 2:29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. So can family even become an idol? Absolutely. By the way, in Luke 14, the third excuse, which I didn't read, I've married a wife and I cannot come. He was using his family as an excuse. So John has taught us so much in this book. I mean, we could spend, well, we did. We spent, 6 to 8 months walking through 1 John together on Wednesday nights. So many great truths. And he gets to the end. He says, and we know all these things, and we know that Jesus is God, and we know that he lives in us, and we know that we're part of him, and we know that we're forgiven of our sins, and we know that this world is wicked. But little children, you can know all these things and still fall into idolatry. You can know all the right things and have your doctrine 100% right, and still the devil can trick you into putting something in front of God, in front of your devotion to God. And what are we commanded? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12:30. Everything that we are, we're to love God. If there's an idol in our hearts, we can't do that, can we? If we allow anything relating to the lust of the flesh, anything relating to the lust of the eyes, anything relating to the pride of life to get in the way, it's an idol. Which is why John warned us. He said, you can know all of these things that I've taught you, but please keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So let us be honest. When we get on our knees in our prayer time in the mornings and the Holy Spirit says, you know, that's in the way. Our response is typically to say, oh, I hear you, Lord. We'll talk about that later. Can I pray now? No, we need to deal with it. Amen. We need to get rid of it. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. But if it's in the way of our devotion to the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it can become an idol. And John says, keep yourselves from idols. So let's be honest with the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything that we have allowed in our lives to get in the way, let's get it out of the way. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word and speaking to us from us today, Lord, and just the simplicity of this passage. But I pray we'll take it seriously, Lord. We already know. The Holy Spirit's already convicted us about areas in our hearts that we know get in the way of putting you first. But may we honestly deal with them, Lord, with your help, and not keep pushing it aside. Lord, we might have that unbroken, daily, sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And that, Lord, we might serve you, show our love for you through our obedience with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again, Lord, if there's someone in our service not born again, I pray that they'll realize Jesus said you must be born again and they'll be saved today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all turn.